Will you open your Bibles to the fourth chapter of 1 Peter? The title of the sermon this morning is Gifted to Serve to the Glory of God. This will be now the third sermon on spiritual gifts that we have talked about. And before I begin the message, I want to first sort of lay the context for 1 Peter 4. And the text that we're going to read about, the book of Peter, 1 Peter. Peter the apostle writes to those who are in the Roman Empire who are called strangers and aliens. And so these that he writes to are those who really are fleeing because they have called the name of Jesus their Lord. And so he writes as a word of encouragement. He writes as a word of instruction. He writes as a word to instruct the body of Christ in a difficult time as to how to relate to one another, how to respond to Christ, and how to advance his kingdom. And regardless of how difficult life may seem to these people at this particular time, they are lifted up by their faith in God and by their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ among them. So as we begin in the seventh verse, Peter will write out of the gate, reveal sort of the difficulties that he sees and how he intends to encourage the body of Christ. So in verse 7 of 1 Peter 4, we read these words. The end of all things is near. Therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. You know, Peter, when he opens that verse, when he says the end of all things are near, it reveals what Peter's perspective is on life at that particular moment. It could be when he says the end of all things are near, he could be making a statement with reference to the Christians who are persecuted in the lands that they are in. The Roman Empire had a strong persecution that began shortly after the time of the ascension of Jesus Christ and continued for some 250, 300 years. And so the church is under great persecution. And so many of the disciples actually felt that Christ would return in their lifetime. And so when he says the end of all time is near, he could have reference to life in terms of these persecuted Christians. He could also mean life in terms of the end of the world. And from Peter's perspective, it was a time of great difficulty and great struggle. And so he says, how do we respond in times of great struggle? He says at the close of that verse, he says, therefore be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. When we are in difficult times, it is the teaching of the Word of God, not that we be a people of fear, not that we be afraid of things that are coming, but those things that we do have anxiety about, that what we do is we're driven to our knees, that we come before our Lord and Savior, and we put the power of prayer to bear. And so this is how Peter begins his teaching. He says, we're in difficult times. So what do we do in difficult times? He says, go to prayer for the purpose of prayer. Then verse 8, he says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another because love covers a multitude of sins. And if you look at that verse in as it stands on its own, it's hard for us to understand because how does love cover a multiple of sins? Because we know that the scripture tells us that it is only by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, by the death of Jesus Christ, that God satisfies the wrath or the consequences of our sin because he lays it on the back of Jesus Christ. So how can the scripture tell us that love covers a multitude of sins when we know that it is only the blood of Christ that covers a multitude of sins? Here's what Peter's likely saying. When he starts that verse and he says, be fervent to love one another, think of the context that they are in. Peter's in a difficult day. The church is persecuted, and those he is writing to are those who are persecuted. Think about living in the Roman Empire when to name the name of Jesus Christ meant that you did not bow to Caesar. That meant obvious persecution. That meant the loss of property. That meant that the church was an underground church. And so when he says, be fervent for your love for one another, what he is saying in telling the body of Christ is this, the times are difficult. People will hate you because of my name. In fact, that is precisely what Jesus said. Jesus said, they will hate you because they have hated me. And so what is Peter saying? Peter is acknowledging the struggle that the church is in. And so, it is the church itself that becomes a means whereby the church is saved. Be fervent in your love for one another means in terms of your persecuted brethren. Your persecuted brethren, look out for your persecuted brethren. Love them, care for them, serve them. And love covers a multitude of sins. So how does that work? Jesus says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for the other. So when you and I love at the cost of ourselves, if when we love one another and it costs us something, what happens is we are walking in the will of God by virtue of the fact that we obey the command of Christ that we love one another. Jesus says, you will abide in my love if you obey my commandments. So what he's really saying is, you, when you walk in the will of God, what you do is you avoid sin. It is as if the love of God, walking in the love of God, causes you to avoid sins that otherwise you would have done or committed. And so that's how he begins. And then he says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Again, think of the context. The body of Christ is persecuted. So, for example, when a Paul goes to a particular city in the Roman Empire, where was the Apostle Paul to stay? But in the home of Christians. So when it comes to hospitality in the first century, particularly, the command, the direction from Peter was that they would be hospitable to one another. The word in the Greek literally means to love strangers. But it is translated as be hospitable in the sense that you will open your doors to people, those in the body of Christ who are serving the Lord so they can serve the Lord. And so what Peter is saying, if you take those the 7th, 8th, and 9th verses and you put them together, here's what he's saying. You know what? It's difficult times. Number 2, love one another. And number 3, open your doors to members of the body of Christ so that they can advance the kingdom of God. And so in the context of advancing the kingdom of God and how you and I have a role in the advancing of the kingdom of God, now we move to the next verse, which is now the 10th verse. Here's what he says. As each one has received a special gift, a charisma, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Okay, here's the first thing I want us to do. I want us to review some of the things we've talked about in prior weeks. As we saw so ably demonstrated in our skit just a moment ago, we've been talking about our shape. S-H-A-P-E. S stands for spiritual gifts. All of these added together represent who you are as an individual in the kingdom of God. Your spiritual gift is what God gives to you upon conversion. When you are born again, when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, you receive a spiritual gift. A spiritual gift is totally different, as we have said, than a talent. And I'll talk to you a little bit more about that in a minute. A spiritual gift is really an attribute of God. Because the Holy Spirit, because you have placed your faith in God, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The Scripture says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is in you. That means an attribute of God lives in you. And that attribute of God has a purpose. The Holy Spirit is a person of God living in you to give you spiritual gifts to advance His kingdom. Then you have hearts. You have a heart for certain things. You have an interest in certain areas. That's an H. You have abilities. That stands for A. A stands for abilities, rather. Abilities are talents. Those are things that you are born with. If you can sing, if you can draw, those are talents, abilities that you were born with. It's like your DNA. All of us has a certain DNA. And so that DNA, that's who we are, that can be used in the kingdom of God. And in total, it represents one element of your shape. Then your personality. We all have different personality types. Extroverts, introverts. Extroverts are great at some things, introverts are great at other things. But regardless, whatever your personality trait is, that becomes a part of who you are as a person in God's kingdom. Your experience could be your skill set. It could be what you train for. It could be your occupation, what you do in your work. If you're in finance, if you're in construction, if you're a teacher, could be that this is your skill set and becomes your experience. But at the same time, experience can also be something in your past, something that you have endured, something that you've been through, walked through. And so because you have walked through it, you have an ability to help someone who is going through that experience right now. So in total, you have a shape. At the top of that list is your spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift can trump all of the other elements of your shape, so that you can do things not because you have personal talents, not because you have experience. You can do things in God's kingdom that you otherwise could not do because the spiritual gift is divinely sourced. You're divinely empowered, which is how Dr. Mels Carbonell defines spiritual gifts. He says, spiritual gifts are divine endowments, rather. Divine endowments and enablements given to every believer for the purpose of serving and encouraging the body of Christ. Divine endowments and empowerments. Okay, point number one. And this is something that I've also covered every week. And that is this. All believers have at least one charisma. All believers have at least one charisma, one spiritual gift. All of us do. And the reason why we can make that statement, number one, is because the scripture says so, and you see a number of passages listed on the screen that show you where that comes from, but we can make that assessment, we can make that conclusion, because if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. That is why the definition is that a spiritual gift is a divine empowerment. It's a divine enablement which God gives to all believers in Jesus Christ, barring none. All of us have it. There's no one who does not. Secondly, my spiritual gifts are not mine, but God's. My spiritual gifts are not mine, but God's. Notice what he says in the 10th verse of chapter 4. Here's what he says. As each one has received a special gift, a charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. He says, as good stewards. A steward is someone who manages the property of another person. Literally in the Greek, the word that we translate, good stewards, has a literal meaning in the Greek of a house manager. The manager of the house doesn't own the house. The manager of the house comes into the house. He has a responsibility. He's chosen for the job. He's appointed for the job. And because he's chosen and appointed, he becomes a manager of the house. And so whatever goes on in that house is under that manager's responsibility. He manages that house. He looks and sees what the problems are. He looks and sees what the resources are to solve those problems. But he's a house manager. In the same way, you and I are house managers of the spiritual gifts God gives us. The spiritual gifts are like tools or instruments that God gives us to accomplish his work. And so because you and I, all of us have one, we can be good house managers or we can be not so good house managers. We can be chosen and appointed and do the job God's called us to do, or we cannot do that. But regardless, our role is we do not possess those spiritual gifts in the sense that we own them. They're God's gifts and they're given to you and I that we might manage them on God's behalf. Listen to how the Apostle Paul defines it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. Let me read this to you. Paul says, what then is Apollos? And what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So what he's saying is, as believers in Jesus Christ, because God, the gift the spiritual gift that I have is not so much my gift, but it is God's. I don't take pride in myself. Only what I do is I value the gift that God has given me. Actually, I am nothing. You are nothing. Because it is God's gift that works in us to accomplish His work. That's why Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. If in your service in God's kingdom, you take pride in what you do. And when I say take pride, I mean this from the standpoint of you get the big head. You think that it's all about you. We're missing the entire spiritual point about spiritual gifts. It is not you and I that cause growth. It is God that causes the growth. And God cannot work through you and I if somehow a personal pride keeps Him from receiving the glory. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. We are God's fellow house managers. We are all house managers of the spiritual gifts God has given us. If you have been saved, God has appointed you as a house manager of the spiritual gifts that you have. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. My spiritual gifts are not mine, they're God's. Thirdly, my spiritual gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given me are for the benefit of others and my joy. The spiritual gifts that God gives us are for the benefit of others and my joy. Look at what he says in the 10th verse again. As each one has received a special gift, a charisma, employed in serving one another. Employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. What is he saying? He's saying that the spiritual gifts are not for our benefit. They're not for my personal benefit. They're for the benefit of others. It is God's plan when it comes to using the gifts that he's given you. God's plan is for you to use those gifts to bless other people, to build them up, to grow them, to help them, to strengthen them, to walk with them. Last night or the night before, I was watching the evening news, and I saw on, I think it was ABC News, it was one of those special profile reports, and it was out of Nashville, and what they were doing was they had learned about a new thing that's occurring whereby some of these famous musicians, what they do is they will go into the hospital with their guitar, and they'll play guitar and sing music, and what they do is they lift the spirits of those that they are singing to. People who have cancer, people who are in the hospital and have life-threatening illnesses. What this report was showing was how these musicians who stand before thousands, who are applauded by thousands, who are lauded in our own society, what these musicians were doing is they were taking their gifts, whether it was a guitar, they were taking their gifts and they were playing for other people. And when they did that, it blessed the people. You have a guitar. You have a tool. You have an instrument that God has given you to bless other people. You may not ever play it. And if you do not play it, then what will happen is that the people that God intends to bless through your gift, they will not receive the blessing that God intends. You know that Ephesians 2:10 actually says that God has prepared works for us in advance. God, it says, we are saved by grace, and we are God's masterpiece, and He has prepared works for us. What that means is that literally you, me, every single one of us who's a believer in Jesus Christ, God has purposes and designs to use you to bless other people. They're already prepared. They're waiting for us. And that's what a spiritual gift is. It is used for the benefit of others. But the blessing is not limited to the person that you minister to. The blessing includes you and includes me. That's why Jesus says in John 15, verse 11, he says this. He says, "These words I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Here's what Jesus is saying. When it comes to using spiritual gifts in a way that blesses other people to the glory of God, what his promise is that you will experience absolute holy joy in your heart. Jesus is saying, I want you to know the reality of my word. I want you to know the reality of the truth of what I'm saying to you. And here's how you will do it. When you serve in your area of spiritual giftedness, not necessarily your talent. Important that we hear that. Not necessarily your skill set. When you serve in your area of spiritual giftedness, you will bless others and you will experience joy. If you serve in a way that it is a bother to you, that in and of itself should tell you you're not serving in your spiritual gift. When Jesus says in John 15, 11, you will experience my joy, how do we do that? John 15 tells us, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, it is in the sense of abiding in Christ. What happens is this, a spiritual process begins. 30 days with Jesus? Is that a have to? If it is, then we're missing the spiritual point. The point is, I abide in Christ. That's the first step. Because I abide in Christ, the scripture says, I will bear fruit. It's an automatic occurrence. I abide in Christ, you will bear fruit. Then what will happen? What happens is like an after effect. The after effect is the joy of the Lord. These things I have spoken to you, so that you will have my joy. So abiding in Christ, bearing fruit as a result of abiding in Christ, and now serving Christ, he says, you will experience joy. It's not work. Does it sound like I'm talking about work? I'm talking about the joy of the Lord. Fourthly, it is God who empowers us and directs us. It is God who empowers us and directs us. And because it is God who empowers and directs us, and because one of the fruits of the presence of God is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, mercy, faithfulness, self-control. Galatians 5:22, because of that is the fruit of God, you will experience that in your life. Look at what he says again in the 10th verse. He says, in the 10th and the 11th verse, as each one has received a special gift, a charismata, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And we'll come back to that part. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterance of God. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think I am speaking right now? Am I speaking? Yes. I'm speaking. Notice that he doesn't say whoever preaches. Because this is a totally different word in the Greek that he would use if he said whoever preaches, whoever proclaims. That's not what he said. He said whoever speaks is to do so as if he is speaking the very utterances of God. In the Greek, the word is logion or logion. That word is only used 3 times in the New Testament, and in each time it is used, it is only with reference to God speaking himself. God talk. Literal, specific God talk. Christ is said to be the Logos in John 1. The Word of God became flesh. Logion is a word that is only used with reference to when God gives a divine oracle. Now, what is he saying? Think about it. Here's what he's saying. When you open your mouth for God, when you open your mouth, what you are doing, you are to come to the understanding that literally God is the one that has responsibility for everything that comes out of your mouth. When you're speaking for him, if you're talking to someone about God at school, do not be surprised if for some reason they don't want to hear it. That's exactly what's happening in the book of 1 Peter. People did not want to hear about Jesus. The church is being persecuted. So just because someone does not want to hear what you have to say doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to speak it. Because you are speaking the very words of God. And so what he's saying is he wants you and I to know that it is God that is talking to us. Talking through us. Because he speak as if it is the very utterances of God. That means when I stand up here on a Sunday morning, I am to know that it is not my preparation that will make the difference between whether or not you hear a word from the Lord. It is my dependence upon God as the one who is doing the speaking. Now, does that give me permission not to prepare? Try that and see yourself. Absolutely, God wants me to prepare. But he doesn't want me to be so focused on my preparation that I can't stand up to you on a day that I haven't had as much time to prepare. He wants me to depend on him as if it is utterance of God. So what does that say to you when you come into a house of the Lord or when you're listening to a preacher on the radio? How should you hear the words that he is speaking? As utterances of God. So what does that mean? That means that what I need to do when I come to the Word of God and what you need to do when you hear the Word of God or when you open your own mouth is know what the Word of God says. For how else will you be able to determine truth or error unless we know the Word of God? Why should we abide in Christ? Why does John 8:31 and 32 say, if you are truly my disciples, you will know the truth? If you are truly my disciples, you will abide in my word, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Because it is in knowing the truth that I can discern truth from falsehood. And so the preacher, the proclaimer, the speaker depends upon God. Why else does Jesus say to his disciples, when you stand before kings, when you stand before princes, do not worry about what you're going to say, for I will give you the words at the moment that you need them. Is that permission to those people not to prepare, not to know the Word of God? Absolutely not. But don't depend upon your preparation. Depend upon God. Because he is a foundation. Your spiritual gifts, whether you have one. Can you be confident in the ones that you find? They are rooted in the Holy Spirit who lives in you. The 11th verse then says this. This is good. He says first, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Here comes a second charismata that Peter's going to mention. He says, whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Okay, notice something. If we had to look and see what kind of spiritual gift Peter had versus what kind of spiritual gift Paul had, you know what we could conclude? We could conclude first that Peter does not have the gift of administration. Because people who have the spiritual gift of administration Those are people who are very detailed. They have lots of lists. Think about Peter and Paul. Do you realize that Paul has two separate chapters on spiritual gifts? In one, he has seven gifts named, and in another, he has nine gifts. He lists out all those gifts. Look at Peter. How many is in Peter's list? Two. That's it. He has two gifts, the gift of speaking and the gift of serving. What Peter is saying is, hey, you know what? Don't worry about what your gifts are. Here are the two gifts that you need to, here are two just representative examples. But what he says about those gifts is important. He talks about speaking. He said it's the very utterance of God. But then he talks about serving. Here's what he says about serving. His second major spiritual gift, his second charismata. He says, here's how you're supposed to serve. You are to serve as one serving by the strength by which God supplies. Here's what he means. The word in the Greek that is translated as supplied by God, you know what that word is? It is choregio. Choregio. The literal translation? God's the choir director. I am to serve and depend upon God who acts as the choir director in my service. Now, what in the world could the text be telling us about serving as God directs the choir? Did you see what she did when we all stood up here to get ready to sing? Do you see what she did? She had one person. She took the children. She took one child over here, put him over here, took one person, slide down to here, slide down to here. She's directing. She's telling everybody what they're supposed to do. So when it comes to serving, what am I supposed to do? What's God telling me? Is God telling me to move here? God's telling me to move here? When we serve in our spiritual gift area, we serve based on God's direction. It's like when it comes to a choir, there are multiple parts. There's a bass, there's a soprano, there's a tenor, there's an alto. Let's suppose I decided to sing the part of a soprano. Suppose I decided to sing that last song that Bal sang a solo. She's got a big soprano voice. Suppose I decided I was going to sing that solo. I mean, you talk about a train wreck. That'd be beyond a train wreck. You know what happens to us sometimes? We decide where we're going to serve. Mm-hmm. We are our own choir director. You with me here? It's like, what is he saying? He's saying, you know what? We need to serve as God directs. If God directs you to serve here, you serve here. If God directs you to serve here, you serve here. And what we do is when we follow God, when we listen to what God says and what God tells us to do, what happens is he makes a beautiful sound. See, here's what I have discovered. Some people, when they're asked to serve, say yes to everything. They do. They say yes to everything. And some people say no to everything. You got two extremes. Where is God in that? If God is performing or leading as the choir director, how is it that God's plan would be that I say yes to everything? Because you see, that would mean that I would sing Val solo. I can't sing Val solo. But suppose it means I say no to everything. Why? Because I just don't want to be involved. Then your solo is not sung at all. It's as if God gives us the choice of whether or not we will be prepared when we stand before him in heaven to receive our heavenly rewards or not. Tell me something. When you stand before God, having gone through the pearly gates by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're standing in front of God, and he says to you, how did you use the spiritual gifts that I gave you? Will you say, yes, I use them, or say, I just didn't have time, I just didn't want to? You see, when it comes to service in the kingdom of God, there are two options. There are two benefits or consequences. There is the joy of the Lord and eternal blessings. That's what he says. There's a joy of the Lord to those who use their spiritual gift to build up the kingdom of God. And then there's the missed blessing and the judgment when we don't. And so it's almost as if what God is saying is, number one, know that I'm the giver of the gift. Number two, you're the house manager. You manage your gifts. And it matters whether you say yes or no. It matters to the one that God wants to bless, and it matters whether you receive the blessing. It is the joy of the Lord that makes us want to serve, not as work, but as opportunity. Fifthly, there is no limit on the charisma of God. Look at the 10th verse one more time. Here's what he says. As each one has received a special gift, a charisma, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. You know what the manifold grace of God is? Let me give you a definition for the manifold grace of God. The word is poikilos in the Greek. Many, it means many and varied. Of many kinds. Multiple. Consisting of or operating several devices of one kind at the same time. It's almost as if God can spin as many plates at the same time as he wants. I'll never forget one of the times that I ran the Baltimore Marathon. You see this guy running the marathon, and what is he doing? But he is juggling balls in the air. He had like six balls. He's just juggling them in the air, and I'm thinking, how in the world can this guy run 26 miles while he's juggling? It's as if God can do that multiplied times over. He can spin as many plates as he wants to spin. It says, by the manifold grace of God operating several devices of one kind at the same time, to make several copies of, as with carbon paper, multicolored, multiplying, varied grace. What does that mean? Body of Christ. Friends in Christ. You know what that means? This is a multicolored population. This is by God's design. This is a multiplied charisma. Varied colored. If God, who created the colors, God created the colors and then he distributes spiritual gifts according to his design, you know what that means? There are no end to the different ministries and gifts that he has given this people. Multicolored. The God who designed the colors. He is bored with sameness. Look, even in this body of Christ right now, just look around you. Look around you at the people. You got different colors of skin. You got different accents. You got different socioeconomics. We are multicolored. That's exactly the way we are in terms of our shape as a church. Many, many different gifts. The gifts that he gives are directly related to the needs that come into this body of Christ. It's not a matter of whether or not we will not have enough resources to meet the needs, because what God does is he sees our needs and then he throws out his grace. He throws it out. If we have a need in this body of Christ, or if there's a ministry that he calls us to, you know what? He's got somebody that he's already gifted to use their spiritual gifts in that ministry. Because that's who he is. The question is not whether I have any gifts, because you do. The question is whether or not you and I together will experience the grace of God, the multicolored grace of God, as we serve him to meet the needs he calls us to. He calls his church to. Will we meet those needs, and will we experience the joy of the Lord in the process? Let's pray. Are you experiencing the joy of the Lord in your heart today? God wants that for you. He's given us a process whereby that occurs. That we abide in him and we will bear fruit. In the process of abiding, he reveals the spiritual gifts that we have. And then as we use those gifts for the benefit of others, he blesses them and he blesses us. It's like a double blessing. What God wants to do is transform your life from the inside out. But all of us are the same. He gives us different gifts and different abilities because he wants to bless us. So perhaps this morning God is calling you to open your heart to how he wants to use you. It's not that God wants to put you to work. See, God wants to give you the blessing of his joy. His presence. It is truly the double blessing of the Lord that you and I find our shape and serve in the needs of the body of Christ he's called us to. So if God's spoken to you today, I encourage you to respond. Holy Spirit, come. By your power, by your grace, by your manifold grace, reveal your will, reveal your work, that we might give you praise, that we might give you honor, that we might experience the abundant life of Jesus Christ in this place. As God is calling you and leading you, I'll be here at the front of the church to receive you, to hear from you what the Lord has said. A deacon will be standing beside me and the altar will be open for you just to come and kneel. I encourage you to let God have his way in your life this morning as he seeks to direct us individually and as a church. Father, bless us now. In your name I pray. Amen. I ask our musicians to come forward.